Let's turn to John chapter 14. Now, one of the main purposes of prayer, but even more specifically what we're going to look at tonight, is the purpose in praying in Jesus' name. The purpose for praying in Jesus' name. And let's look at verse 12 in John chapter 14. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." The Lord was preparing his disciples for his departure and was comforting them. And here is, in essence, the first mention where he is telling his disciples specifically to be asking in his name. Why? Because he was about to leave them, but he wasn't going to leave them alone. And he's teaching them that as they come and ask the Father their request, to be asking it in the name of Jesus. And there's a purpose for that. And the ultimate purpose, we read it in verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now that's a good way to measure every single one of our prayers, to test the motive of every single one of our requests. What's the reason why I'm asking this request? Is the heart's desire ultimately that the Father may be glorified in the Son? In the context, he's talking in essence about fruit bearing, about their works in verse 12. Now, when he talked about doing greater works, I personally don't believe he's talking about quality as such, because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. And so I believe it's referring more in terms of quantity, simply because of the fact that Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years and the disciples had a lot longer than 3 years. And from then till now, if we also were to record the works done by the power of the Lord, we can identify with that hyperbole also at the end of the Gospel of John, that I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written therein. It's not a matter of competing, it's just actually a matter of fact. This is why the Lord was saying, "Greater works shall ye do." But he goes on and he tells them not only that they're going to do greater works, but that when they make their requests known unto the Lord, as it were, to make them known in Jesus' name, for the purpose that the Father would be glorified through the Son. One Bible commentator said, this in essence is an invitation to radical faith. By it, he means that the Jewish tradition allowed that some very pious teachers could receive from God almost anything they asked because of their intimate relationship with him, but never applied this possibility to the majority, even to the pious. And so the concept that anyone of God's disciples can come unto him and have their, in essence, their requests answered and given went contrary to Jewish tradition in terms of the apostate Jewish faith at that time of the Pharisees. Now, when the Lord is inviting his disciples to be asking anything, another commentator said that, again, we notice the words there where he says, "Ye shall ask." He's speaking in plural. So he's speaking to the disciples, yes, specifically, but I believe it's not a stretch to apply it to the church of God in plural. And one commentator said that Christ uses his church collectively and individually to operate on the earth, and that not merely as his representative, but as his body, pervaded by his power and swayed by his will. His own works indicate his unity with the Father. And you see that in John chapter 14, verse 11, when Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, else believe me for thy very works' sake. And so the works that the Lord Jesus was manifesting his unity with the Father, the oneness as it were, and the works of believers, their unity with Christ. And we see that as he gives that invitation again in verse 12 and onward. God has designed that, yes, that we as individuals will be living for him and seeking him, but he has also designed it that as a body of Christ, we would be seeking him and making our requests known unto him in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose that God will be glorified, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And when you're praying with that motive, brethren, and when you are, again, in the context of the passage, living in the will of God, this is in service he's exhorting them, that as they go, they're going to do greater works than him. This is implying and goes without saying, this is in the service of the Lord. And in the service of the Lord, doing the will of God, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, he says he'll do it. When was the last time you came before God with such confidence, knowing this request to be within the will of God and having that confidence, knowing that God will surely answer? I'm simply just going to wait for it. I'm simply waiting for it. Well, this is the confidence he's given his disciples. The greater works that he said to his disciples, in essence, that they were going to do, they were never going to do in and of themselves and of their own strength. And we see much of that today. It was never designed that we were to do the work of Christ without Christ. There is nothing we can do for Christ apart from Christ. We can't. It was never that we can live for him and do what we can for his glory, but rather what he will do in and through us for his glory. For those things that we do by the arm of the flesh, even if they be in the name of Jesus, we're going to find out in the day of the judgment seat of Christ for the believers that it was nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. The works of the flesh. You say in Jesus' name? Absolutely. You can do that. But this is in the context, again, taken for granted that this is in the will of God and in the service of God. And we can't separate it from the context of fruit bearing. We see that the Father being glorified in the Son also in the next chapter. If you look at John chapter 15, we're familiar. We've heard several sermons on this about who the true vine is and what the branch can do. And the matter of fact is that we can do nothing without the vine. The branch can do nothing. In verse 7 it says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Did you know the fullness of joy that God wants us to experience and have as children of God is heavily connected with answers to prayer, with the confidence that God wants us to come forward, with the understanding that, again, apart from Christ, apart from the vine, we can do nothing. And with that conviction, we understand this is why we come to the Father in Jesus' name, because if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd have no standing with the Father to begin with. But it's a command that we come in his name, and it's for the purpose that the Father would be glorified in the Son. We see also in verse 16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." For what purpose? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. See the confidence that you can have when you make your requests known unto the Lord. Now, this choosing is not necessarily a random selection. I just want to say that in passing, for we even see in John chapter 6 that Jesus said that he had chosen the 12, and isn't one of them a devil? And so the Lord in this context is chosen and set apart for the purpose of service, that we would bring forth fruit for His glory and fruit that will abide. And if you want to have fruit added to your account, brethren, it could never be apart from the power of the Spirit of God, that working that He works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In John chapter 16, verse 23, He also says there, "And in that day ye shall ask Me nothing. Very verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name," up until now you haven't. "Ask and ye shall receive." Why? "That your joy may be full." There's fullness of joy when we see the fruit of answered prayer. Why? Because those prayers, as it were, are born of the Holy Ghost, as Jude exhorted to be praying in the Holy Ghost. And even in the context of John chapter 14, leading onto the Comforter that He's going to send, that by Him He was going to enable the disciples to have that power, that ability and authority, as it were, to be able to do greater works and to have that confidence to ask anything in Jesus' name, knowing that they would have it. Brethren, the purpose why we gather together to pray and make these requests known unto the Lord, why are we asking such requests? We're not asking God for new cars and better cars and bigger houses and bigger barns and so forth. We don't care about this life in that sense. We're not talking about our responsibilities and necessities. God said He'll take care of those anyway. But why do we come and ask the requests that we ask? Why is there such a concern for the salvation of souls? Why is there such a concern for God to be working in the hearts of wayward sinners? Why is there such a burden in our hearts and a fear, even as it were, that we don't want to step one foot out of the will of God again, lest we be found wandering and missing out on what God had desired for us and intended for us? Well, I would say oftentimes we don't think about the purpose, but I guess I want to bring to our attention this evening the purpose, and remind us of the purpose, brethren, is that the Father would be glorified in the Son. So don't let your motive be mingled, but have it set in the right focus, being for the will of God to be done for His glory. We see the Father being glorified in the Son. We see Jesus is the only way to salvation. Again, John chapter 14 and verse 6, we're familiar with that. But He's also the only way in whose name for supplication and service. And we've already read that whatsoever we ask in His name, in the name of Jesus Christ, that will the Father do. The children of God have been granted the privilege and right, even as it were, to be able to come in Jesus' name. Not just anyone can come in the name of Jesus. And we read of an account in Scripture of some who sought to do works in the name of Jesus and it came for nothing. We see some that are going to stand in Judgment Day thinking they had served God in the name of Jesus and it came to nothing. God actually called them workers of iniquity. You say, but they did it in the name of Jesus. But they were workers of iniquity because He never knew them. They were never children of God. And so the children of God have been given the privilege and the right by the name of Christ to come before the throne of grace, and the Scripture says even boldly, to make our requests known unto Him. All things must be done in the power of the Holy Ghost through Jesus' name. Paul understood this. You see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." In chapter 3 verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." And verses, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want us to notice very familiar verses. We may not be familiar with the reference, but we'd be familiar with the verses in verses 20 and 21. Now notice what the Bible says. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end." That the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Did you know, and I just want to say this in passing, if the word of Christ was actually dwelling in us richly, you and I both know that God doesn't endorse sports in Jesus' name and for His glory. That God doesn't endorse this pragmatic approach to bringing glory to His name, and we want God's stamp of blessing because of what we can do for Him. That's not what He's talking about when we do all in Jesus' name. You keep it in the context. You got your heart filled with the Scriptures, that the word of Christ may dwell in you richly. What it does, it causes you to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. There's harmony there. There's peace there. There's nothing there that's contradictory to the very word that's dwelling in your heart. And whatsoever you do in that state, as it were, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In essence, again, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Well, the Bible says He's our intercessor. It says there in Hebrews 7:25 that He ever liveth to make intercession for them, to those that belong to Him. He's not only our intercessor, He's our advocate, the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You notice in John chapter 14, the portion of Scripture that we've been looking at, why do we ask it in Jesus' name? Well, in John chapter 14 and in verse 16, he says, if you love me and you keep my commandments, and prior to that, again, whatsoever you ask in His name, He will do it. And in verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, forever. And in verse 26, and at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And simply what I want to draw out in verse 16, that what the Lord Jesus Christ asks of the Father, the Father will do. The Father will do. And this is the confidence He wants us to have, brethren, that He will do this. So this is why we come in Jesus' name. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, and by Him, has given us that access. And by that access, we also have that confidence, not in our authority, but in His authority. And this is why we come in His name, with the motive always that the Father would be glorified in the Son. He will pray the Father for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 even says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Why can we come so boldly and ask certain requests of the Lord? Why? Because we know, one, it to be the will of God, and our heart's motive and intention is nothing for us in terms of consuming it upon our own lusts, but for the purpose that the Father would be glorified in the Son. Brethren, do you know God loves to show Himself strong in the lives of His children? And these opportunities and circumstances and trials and testings that come our way that are out of our control especially are just simply opportunities that God wants to show Himself strong in your life. And at those times we're prone to just be fretting and frantic. But at those times God is saying, no, come unto me. Cast all your care upon me, for He careth for you. Is it a hard thing for God to provide millions of dollars to purchase property and build orphanages to house little children that are that are just living out on the streets and being swept in to be used as slave labor? Is it a hard thing for the Lord to be doing that? No. Is it a hard thing for God to keep to His word when He says, you just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? Is it a hard thing for God to take care of our necessities? Brethren, you and I here can testify that God has taken care of more of our necessities, but what am I trying to get at? That prayers that are born of the Spirit of God, that intercession, as it were, that's made by the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus to the Father, are the kind of prayers that God always answers, and there's nothing too little or too big for God to do. And He does it for what reason? That the Father would be glorified in the Son. We see examples of that in Scriptures. When the Lord commissioned His disciples, they were empowered and they were sent forth preaching the gospel. We see the very first thing that took place is that there were 3,000 souls added to the church. You even see in Acts chapter 3, when the lame man was healed. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 21, so when they had further threatened them because they didn't like the fact that they healed the lame man on the Sabbath, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. In other words, this was impossible, but not with God. But God brought glory to Himself. Did you know God brings glory to Himself through salvation? We see it even when salvation came unto the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 11, when Peter was rehearsing what took place in Acts chapter 10, as it were, to his brethren. It says in verse 18 in Acts chapter 11, when they heard these things, they held their peace. What could they say? And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Did you know testimonies, testifying of salvation and the grace of God and the demonstration of a changed life brings glory to God in Jesus' name? Galatians chapter 1 verse 23, speaking about Paul, when they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And verse 24 said, and they glorified God in me. Did you know your testimony brings glory to God? When you're testifying of that salvation that you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believed on His name, as the Bible says, and were born again, that brings glory to God. Even suffering brings glory to God in Jesus' name and for righteousness' sake. Jesus said in Acts chapter 9, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For my name's sake. You know, God doesn't just do things for the sake of it. He knows how to do things in such a way to bring glory unto himself. And it's a marvelous thing how our hearts are filled with joy when that takes place. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the sufferings for Jesus Christ brought glory to God. Verse 14, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You see, brethren, the whole point, even in praying in Jesus' name, is to bring glory to God, that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And you even see, if martyrdom ever comes our way, that brings glory to God. John chapter 21, verse 19, when he was speaking to Peter, and he says there in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Glorify God. And we had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And guess what Peter did? He still followed him. You know, if it's ever appointed us the privilege to die for Jesus' name, that brings glory to God. The sufferings and persecutions that Paul faced strengthened certain of the brethren. They gained confidence therefrom. But coming back to this matter, brethren, to bring our attention and not to stretch the thought for too long, but in absolute simplicity, when you are coming with a heart knowing without a shadow of a doubt, you are within the will of God. You are within the service of God, as it were. And I'm not talking about full-time set-apart ministry as such, but the reality is we are full-time set-apart Christians for the glory of God. And if we be found in the will of God, did you know whatsoever requests we make unto the Lord in paving further the will of God for us, He will do it. He will do it. Why are we asking these requests? If I was asking a request for me, my request would be very, very different. And it's not a normal thing, brethren, and I'm not just talking about asking possessions here either. I'm even talking about asking the Lord to be perhaps putting His finger on certain things that are hindering you from His will. Perhaps there are things that are consuming your time, your mind, your affections more than the will of God, and you know it's within the will of God to say, Lord, please bring those things out and help me do away with them in Jesus' name. For what purpose? I just want the Father to be glorified in the Son. And so as we come, brethren, collectively, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, Jesus said, that will I do. We won't do it. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And let that be our heart's motive in remembering again as to why we do come before the Lord. For the reason that we can come confidently, brethren, and make these requests known confidently before the Lord and for His glory. Amen. Amen.